Heavenly Father, your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we ask now that you would, by your Spirit, do your word's work in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year 2007 was a very exciting year for me. You see, it was the year that I became popular. Because prior to 2007, I had only a handful of friends, maybe even just one handful of friends. But in 2007, I suddenly acquired hundreds of friends. Hundreds. And I discovered that making friends was easier than I could ever have imagined. Instead of the tedium of having to talk with people and spend time with them, I could simply send a friend request. And so with the click of a button, I could instantly cement my status with someone as their BFF. It was amazing. Mark Zuckerberg had brought me and all my new friends together. And he's not just done that for me, but for billions of people. Dare I say it, he was a prophet, a messiah of sorts, bringing a unity to the human race like no one before. A messiah. Or was he? You see, the thing is, as time's gone on, it's become clear that social media like Facebook and Instagram doesn't actually deliver on its promise of unity. It actually does the opposite. It draws people into a virtual world that isolates them from real relationships. You can't actually have a friend by just clicking a button. You've got to talk to them. So it does that. It also promotes social comparison that drives envy. And it's pretty good at facilitating gossip, slander, bullying, and cancel culture. It turns out the reality of social media is unworthy of the gospel that it preaches. It doesn't unite people by bringing them together. In general, it often tears people apart. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, Paul's calling the Philippians and us to live lives worthy of the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which really is a gospel of unity. And so Paul's saying we need to be a community that is truly bound together, that truly is united. But Paul also goes further than that. He shows us what fuels and enables our unity. And it isn't the ability to click a like or even a love button. Rather, it's love, humility, and a common purpose, which are all found in Christ. To put it succinctly, here's the big idea of this morning's passage. I'll read it out twice. We live lives worthy of the gospel when we live in unity. This unity is fueled by a common love and purpose in Christ. It is enabled by humility. I'll read it out again. We live lives worthy of the gospel when we live in unity. This unity is fueled by a common love and purpose in Christ. It is enabled by humility. All right, let's get into our passage and think about the first part of our big idea, that we live lives worthy of the gospel when we live in unity. I reckon it'd be a really interesting social experiment if someone went around all the churches of Brisbane, or just a lot of the churches of Brisbane, and they asked people, what do you think it looks like for Christians to live lives worthy of the gospel? Let's pretend they wipe that verse from Philippians out of their mind, and we just ask them that question. I'm reasonably confident people would give a lot of good answers. They'd probably say things like, you need to be loving, kind, compassionate, prayerful, holy, and so forth. And they'd be right, of course. Those certainly are qualities that are worthy of the gospel. But I reckon few people would talk about unity. Because I reckon most people, myself included, would think about lives worthy of the gospel primarily on an individual level. Primarily in terms of who I am supposed to be in and of myself. But it's interesting that that's not what Paul does here. Instead, he starts off our passage with these words in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one, says Paul. That's how the Philippians will conduct themselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. In a word, Paul's talking about unity. Christians are to be united. That's what's worthy of the gospel. Now that begs the question, why is unity what's worthy of the gospel? Well, being worthy of something means that you match up to its ideals. You stand for the things that it stands for. And the gospel, it's a very corporate message. It's the message that Jesus came to save a people for himself. Not just a bunch of individuals, but a people for himself. We saw that right at the beginning of Philippians. In verse 1 of Philippians, Paul addresses the letter to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And that idea that the gospel saves us into one people is also clear in verse 27. To begin with, the word conduct is a very interesting word. It's not simply talking about behavior in general. It's talking about behavior that's right for a citizen of a particular country. And so, in the context of this verse, Paul's implying that through the gospel, the Philippians are heavenly citizens. The gospel joins Christians together in belonging to the kingdom of heaven. And that's not the only way that Paul tells us the gospel binds Christians together, because he also talks about faith in Jesus joining the Philippians together in one Spirit. They're drinking from the same spiritual cup, as it were. The same Holy Spirit that's working in one of them, well, he's working in all of them. The point is, Paul's saying the gospel is fundamentally a message of unity. The gospel says it doesn't matter what gender, nationality, ethnicity, or age, you are now bound together through the one Spirit as citizens of the one heavenly country. The gospel is about unity. And so those who profess belief in the gospel of unity must conduct themselves in a way that matches their profession. That's worthy of their profession. How? By being unified. Now we'll look at what fuels and enables this unity in a moment, but before we do that, I just want us to ask ourselves, do we truly value unity? Do we put a really hefty premium on it? You know, we live in a time and place of disposable relationships. In the virtual world, we unsubscribe and block and unfriend people all the time. That's just how that world works. And here in the real world of Brisbane, city life allows most of our connections to just be voluntary as well. If we don't like where we shop, work, go to school, even where we go to church, we can go somewhere else. We don't have to bind ourselves to other people. That's how city life works. But the thing is, Paul's telling us here that the church can't be like that. Paul's telling us that the big message of the church is one of unity. And that means our relationships with each other here aren't disposable. So take a look around you, brothers and sisters. The gospel says you're stuck with these people. There's no blocking or unfriending or cancelling in this sanctuary. That's not Christian. We're united. That's what the gospel says. So do we know that? Do we value it? Well, it's one thing to value unity, but there's still the question of how we cultivate that unity. So let's start thinking about that now. Let's look at the second part of our big idea. Unity is fueled by a common love and purpose in Christ. So Paul starts off chapter 2 with these verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. In these verses, Paul's telling the Philippians and us that being united with Christ, being in a personal relationship with him and being part of his covenant people does something to us. The very fact of our union with Christ and his people, well, that's an encouragement to us. We're not alone. But more than that, in this union, we know the love of Christ. We know what it is for him to care for us, to prize us, to have time for us, to be affectionate towards us, and to be committed to us. And this love, when it's truly embraced, says Paul, it just spills over to others, especially other Christians. That's why Paul calls the Philippians to make his joy complete by having the same love. He's talking about having the same love for our brothers and sisters as Christ has for us. In Paul's mind, if we know the love of Christ, we share the love of Christ. We cannot say, "Thank you so much for loving me, Jesus, but I refuse to love your people." We can only say, "Thank you so much for loving me. I want to show the same love you showed me to your people." That's the only response that makes sense. And so the love of Christ produces unity amongst us. It's in the fuel mixture of unity, so to speak, because it brings us, the people of Jesus, together. But that's not the only thing that's in the fuel of unity. Paul also tells us in these verses that unity involves being like-minded. And more strongly, he tells us it involves being one in spirit and of one mind. This doesn't mean that Paul thinks we have to think exactly the same way about everything to be united. Rather, this is about being fueled by the same desire and being focused on the same goal. The desire and goal of furthering the cause of Christ. This is about saying we have the same purpose to see Jesus glorified. And brothers and sisters, this is really important to remember. You see, if we don't keep in mind we're united by a common purpose to see Jesus glorified, then unity becomes purely togetherness. And togetherness is very important for unity. Don't get me wrong. That's why love is so important. But Christian unity is also held together by a common purpose to glorify Christ. We're doing something together. We're going somewhere together. We stand for something together. We're the people who want to see Jesus lifted up as the Lord and Savior of the world. Brothers and sisters, we mustn't neglect that we share the common goal, that common goal. If we do, we just won't have real unity. A critical component of the fuel mixture is missing, and the church's engine will do nothing but cough and splutter and stall. So let's not just be loving to each other. Let's certainly be loving to each other. Let's focus on that. But let's also remind each other of what we're all about. Let's do that by speaking to each other about Jesus, by asking each other how we're going on the Christian journey, by sharing with each other how we're going, and by praying for each other that we would be shining forth the glory of Jesus to a dark and desperate world. So we now have the first part of our answer of how we cultivate unity. We fuel our unity with this twin mixture of Christ's overflowing love and our common purpose to glorify him. But that's not all that Paul has to say about cultivating unity. You see, it's fueled by common love and purpose, but it's enabled by humility. So let's look at that third part of our bigger idea then. Unity is enabled by humility. Well, I've been reading a book recently called The Anxious Generation, and it's all about the harms that are caused by what the author calls a phone-based childhood. And it's a fascinating book. You see, the author's a social psychologist, and he's got some very interesting things to say about human nature. In particular, at one point, he talks about how humans are comparison machines. We have what he calls an inbuilt sociometer. The sociometer constantly gauges our prestige among people. And this gauge motivates us to keep our place on the totem pole. When we feel the gauge dropping, well, we get anxious and we do something to make it go up, to make ourselves a bit more prestigious. We don't want to be the least important person. We want to be the most important person, or at least we want to be important enough. Now, the author puts that down to evolutionary programming, okay? I reckon to a large extent, the Bible puts that down to sin. The fact is, we humans are naturally proud and selfish. And that's a problem for unity, because pride and selfishness destroy love and tears people apart. So if we're going to seek unity, we need a solution. And the good thing is, Paul tells us there is one. He says this in verses 3 to 4 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Look at that. Paul knows all about the sociometer problem. And he says, stop it. Just stop it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Stop trying to one-up each other. Stop letting jealousy drive you to gossip. Stop strutting around like peacocks to prove you're better than everyone else. Just stop it. And luckily, he tells us a bit more than just to stop it, because, I don't know, that wouldn't be super helpful. He also tells us what to replace our sociometer impulses with. We're to replace them with humility. Paul says, instead of trying to push the prestige needle up, just let it drop down. And then, from that low position, value others above yourselves. And let that drive you to look out for the interests of others, not yours. If we want to live lives worthy of the gospel that pursue unity, brothers and sisters, then this has to be our position. Wavell Heights Presbyterian can't be a place of social comparison and prestige posturing. It has to be a place of lowliness. A place where we say, you're more important than me. And I'm going to care about your interests, not mine. Now that's not so easy to do. It's pretty hard, I reckon. Pretty hard to be motivated to that. Can we really debase ourselves like that? Can we really stoop that low? Well, Paul knows this is a hard word, and so he directs us to look to the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and to remember what he did to save us. He writes this in verses 6 to 8, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus, says Paul, had his sociometer sitting at 100%. There has never been anyone higher in the prestige rankings than him. He has the very nature of God. He's the King of kings King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the whole universe, who deserves all praise and honor and glory. But despite that, he let his sociometer needle drop to zero. He took the very nature of a servant, of a slave. That's literally what that word servant means. It means slave. You know, no one in the ancient world was lower than a slave. You were right at the bottom of the totem pole. Basically, no rights. You exist for no other reason than to exist than to serve your master. And yet, King Jesus, who is God himself, became a slave. And then, if that wasn't enough, he humbled himself to the lowest possible position that a slave could take. The position of dying on a cross. We often talk about how painful the death of Jesus on the cross must have been, and it certainly would have been incredibly painful. The word excruciating comes from crucifixion. Extremely painful. But the thing is, it was also shockingly shameful. Shockingly shameful. There was absolutely no dignity in dying on a cross. Naked and bleeding, you'd hang there exposed as a person cursed by God. And in Jesus' case, people stood there and they mocked him as well and hurled insults at him. You cannot get lower than that. So remember that, says Paul. Remember that your Savior lowered himself like that for you. Remember, that's the example he set for you. And then take up your own cross and put your brothers and sisters' needs before your own. Let the needle drop to zero, just like Jesus did, and become a servant, even a slave. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. That's what we're called to here at Wavell Heights. We're called to be each other's slaves. But Paul doesn't end our passage there. He has more to say about what happened to Jesus, about the result, what the result was of him humbling himself. And this is a key motivator for us too, as we humble ourselves. So Paul writes, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus humbling himself didn't end with him being hung on a cross. Rather, his humility led to his exaltation. To him being given glory and honor beyond compare. There are no sociometer readings for where Jesus is right now. He's been put in the position of all creation bending the knee before him and acknowledging him as king. Brothers and sisters, we're called to walk the same path of humility that Jesus did. We're called to stop jockeying for prestige and to serve one another instead, to even be each other's slaves. We're called to be people who forget ourselves and think a lot about others. But following this path, it's not going to lead us to shame. Won't lead us to being thrown away like garbage. It'll lead to us being exalted. To being exalted like Jesus was. Not to the same extent, of course. We're not God. But it'll lead us to the glory of God's presence. To a seat at his table. And to the wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's joy." That's the joy that lays ahead for humble Christians. And so with this in mind, brothers and sisters, let's live lives worthy of the gospel by being united with each other. Let's fuel those lives of unity with a common love and purpose. And let's enable our unity through humbly serving each other as Christ served us, knowing it leads to our exaltation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the gospel message that came to us through Jesus is a message of unity. Help us to be unified so we might live lives worthy of the gospel. Help us to love each other well and to bond through our common purpose. And help us to be humble, following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We ask this in his name through the Spirit. Amen.